Let's turn together to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. So last time we left the children of Israel drinking of the sweet waters of Marah, which were sweet because God Yahweh miraculously healed the bitter waters. And not only did he heal them miraculously, but he healed them mercifully as well. Since Israel singing, their songs of praise quickly turned to sinning when they came to the bitter waters of Marah. So he not only miraculously sweetened the waters, he mercifully sweetened the waters for those wretched sinners. And this being the case, we clearly see there at Marah in the previous context that the contest of Exodus, which really goes through the whole book, the contest of Exodus is far from over. We might have thought that since God Yahweh had obviously even easily proven himself superior to the gods of the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time, so presumably the greatest nation also had the greatest gods, and since God had completely annihilated the Pharaoh's army of the greatest nation with presumably the greatest gods, and since Israel was now a free nation on the other side of the Red Sea, we might have thought, well, that's that. The contest is over. But no, actually the contest has only just begun. God has delivered Israel from great enemies of their salvation, great enemies of their deliverance. He's delivered them from Satan himself. He's delivered them from the gods of the little g gods of Egypt. He's delivered them from Pharaoh and his great army. He has proven, God Yahweh has proven himself superior to all of them. But can he deliver Israel from an even greater enemy of their salvation? Can God Yahweh save them from themselves? By the way, I need to point out, many people today actually think that the answer to that question is no. Even the majority of religious people today in our world believe that God, especially his ability and his sufficiency to save, is bound by man's will. So listen, it's vitally important that we see and understand what we see in this book of Exodus, what we're reading here, this account. It's vitally important, it's essential to know and understand the God who is God, the one true God, the God that is revealed in this book, God Yahweh. So Israel here has been freed from Egypt. They've been freed miraculously. They've been freed mercifully. They've been freed completely. Just as God Yahweh promised hundreds of years previously, they've been freed. But yet still, the contest of Exodus is on. And the question is now, and will be until the end of the book, is God Yahweh God enough? Is he truly God? Is he so God that he can save people from the greatest enemy of their deliverance? That he can actually really save people from the greatest enemy of their salvation, themselves. Well, let's read a little further. Exodus 15, we pick up where we left off last week in verse 27. Exodus 15, the last verse of chapter 15, verse 27. Then they, the children of Israel, came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. So God moved the people from the sweetened waters of Marah to Elim, which this one verse, the description of this one verse, Elim sounds like a pretty cushy place, right? Elim sounds like an oasis in the middle of the desert wilderness. Okay? So that's what's set before us there. There's water. There's even food there. Verse 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Don't read too much into that English translation, okay? It's not literally saying sin like we think of sin. This is just the name of this wilderness. Okay? Which is between, gives us the location, Elim and Sinai. They came to this wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand, by Yahweh's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that Yahweh has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of Yahweh, for he hears your grumblings against Yahweh, against himself. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when Yahweh gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for Yahweh hears your grumblings which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against Yahweh." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God." So we all know what repetition in the Hebrew language means, right? It means emphasis. Well, repetition in a verse or in a small passage is easy to see. It's easy to spot. We have seen some here as we have read. But sometimes we miss the repetition of larger sections, and we got to be careful not to do that, okay? Because here in verse 1, we learn that Israel has now been gone from Egypt for 1 month. They've been gone from Egypt for 30 days. They left on the 15th of the first month of their calendar year, according to the calendar year that God gave them, and they came here to this wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month of their calendar year. So that's 30 days. And y'all think about how long 30 days is. You realize it's already the 20th of June, right? Wow. 30 days is not long. So, but within these few days, just 30 days, what have we seen or heard repeated over and over and over again? Just since they came to the Red Sea, just since they left Egypt. We heard it on the western side of the Red Sea in chapter 14. "Oh, that we would have stayed in Egypt and served the Egyptians. It was such luxury, such a blessing to serve those good Egyptians." We heard it at the bitter waters of Marah in chapter 15 when they grumbled and said, "We don't have anything to drink." And now again here in chapter 16, "We wish we would have just died by the plagues." That's what they're saying when they say, "We wish we'd have died by the hand of Yahweh. We wish we would have just died by the plagues. At least there we had plenty of food to eat." So what is the reoccurring, what is the repeated thing? This thing that the writer is intentionally drawing our attention to in this repetition. This thing that is really giving us an inside glimpse at the heart of these people, at the heart of these people, Israel. Or let me say it like this. If we look at chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16, a 1 month span together, how would we describe Israel? Well, pretty easy. They're just a bunch of complainers, aren't they? They're just a bunch of complainers. Matter of fact, as I was working through this text, searching out and outlining the points in the text, I was like, okay, easy. The first is number one, complaining. Number two, complaining in them, or since it's applicable to us, complaining in us. Number three, complaining to God. What it means to Him. What's our complaining mean to Him? And then number four, then God Yahweh, in the face of Israel, of our complaining. And it hit me, hang on, wait a minute, this is last week's message. This is last week's message. It outlines the exact same way. This is the message of Mara, and it definitely is. But it intentionally is, and not by my intention, but by the writer's intention, even more, by the Holy Spirit's intention. So let me ask us, do you think that this repetition is needed, even in our day? Or let me put it like this. Everybody raise their hand. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. Go ahead. Raise your hand. And now here is the question y'all all are already affirming. Do you ever complain? Who here complains? Yeah. You're right. All of us complain. We complain, don't we? We need this repetition. We need to see the lesson that the Holy Spirit is giving us here and pointing out and highlighting by this repetition. Because we all complain. We complain incessantly. Let me give you a few examples. We complain when it's hot. And then we complain when it's cold. We complain when it's dry. And then we complain when it's raining. I did it yesterday. I know this full well. I was getting soaked by the rain trying to work, and here it is raining. It's been dry all summer. Now it's raining. That was what was going through my mind, even after I wrote the sermon. So we complain when it's cold and then when it's dry. Or when it's dry and then when it rains. We complain when we're hungry. And then we complain when we're full, right? Oh, I'm so full. I'm starving to death. I'm so full. I should have never ate that much. We complain when we have a job. But then we complain that we don't like the job that we have. We complain that when we have a car to ride in, but don't like the car that we're riding in instead of walking. We complain. Here's one. Think about this. Ever complained when the refrigerator or the food pantry is so full you can't find what you're looking for? I told someone last week, if I ever get some money, I'm going to buy one of them refrigerators where the refrigerator part is on top. Because I can't get down there low enough without getting on my knees to find out what's all in there, because it's all jam-packed in there. That's crazy complaining, y'all. Can't find anywhere to put up all these groceries. There's nowhere to put everything. Where are we going to... I would say ladies, but I better not, because it might indict me too. You ever complain when your closet is too full of clothes? Yes, we complain. We complain so much half of the time we don't even realize we're doing it. We don't. So I would say the Holy Spirit is right. We do need to know the truth about complaining here, right? His intentional repetition here is warranted. So let's learn a few more needful things this week from God's people here concerning complaining. First, let's learn about complaining in us. Or let me put it like this. Let's learn about what's really going on in us. What's really going on in our minds when we complain? Well, we can see here that the children of Israel complained when they wanted something. when they wanted something they did not have. So complaining is the outward display of inward covetousness. And covetousness, we know what covetousness is. We know that it's sin. And covetousness, like all sin, is blinding. But here's the thing. Sin separates us from God, right? Yes. In this case, in this complaining we see in the children of Israel here, this sin even blinds us, even separates us from the reality of God. So sin separates us from God. Oftentimes we think of that only distantly, but that's not the case. Here we see that their sin is separating them from knowing the reality of God Himself. So remember, think about what we see here. In our text here, the proof of the presence of God Yahweh is constantly before them, day and night. In the pillar of cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night. They see the proof of His presence even before their eyes, day and night. Their very eyes could see the presence of God Yahweh Himself, the one God who is proven God. They could see His presence, that He was with them. Their eyes could see how He was leading them from Egypt, how He led them from Egypt to the Red Sea. They could see that it was Him leading them through the Red Sea. But then also, they could also still see that it was Him leading them to the bitter waters of Marah. And here, again, they could physically see Him lead them from the oasis of Elam to the desert of sin. But they're complaining at the Red Sea and Marah, and now here at the wilderness of sin. Their constant complaining tells us that even though they were experiencing with their own eyes God leading them physically, they were still blind to His reality of being God. They were still blind to His reality of being truly God. Sin separates us, this sin particularly, separates us from God in that it separates us from the reality of God, of who He is. Who He is. And then there's something else that is revealed in our complaining. When we read verse 3 here, listen to it again. Would that we had died by Yahweh's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. Wish we'd have died then. Wish we'd have died. Wish we went ahead and died by the plagues. For You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. When we read this, when we hear their sinful covetousness, when we hear their sinful complaining, isn't it clear to see here? Doesn't this just prove how unworthy these people actually are of God's deliverance? How unworthy they are of God's salvation? How unworthy they are of God's constant care, of God's perfect provision? Doesn't this just prove how unworthy? Doesn't their words themselves indict them as being unworthy of God's provision? Yes, that's exactly what their complaining proves. And saints, so does our complaining. And given we complain so much, wow, surely we are unworthy of God's salvation, right? Actually, something else there, and our complaining. Number 3, it fails here to give God the proper glory for the good God that He is and for His perfect care for us. And what I mean by that, notice in verse 4, God Yahweh immediately responds to their complaining with a promise of food from heaven. And realize in Bible language and in the Jewish mind, yes, that does mean that it would come from the skies above, but even more, it is food from God Yahweh Himself. That's what that food from heaven is expressing. We received in the wilderness, we received food from the hand of God himself. But I want you to see something about verse 4. In verse 4, notice the promise from God is not just a promise of food from God, but food from God for every day. Food from God for every day. What does that tell us? God knew that they had to eat. And he knew that they had to eat every day. He knew all about their need. And he had already made all the plans and all the provision to supply all their needs. By the way, it's important to note here, we learn from the New Testament, we learn from Jesus himself that this provision of manna here, right here, spoke and typified much more than just God's plan and God's ability and God's willingness and God's care to provide perfectly just for the physical, the temporal needs of his children. This right here, we know because it is revealed to us in the New Testament, this actually typifies intentionally by the Holy Spirit, it typifies the bread of life himself. It typifies God's perfect plan, God's ability, God's willingness, his care to provide for the spiritual, soul-saving, eternal needs of his children. So, when we complain, we neglect to give God the glory for who he is, and we neglect to give God the glory for his good and perfect care of actually both our bodies and our souls. Never forget. If I could just line it up with this here. Child of God, if you're hungry, if you don't have food, there's something going on. God is doing something greater than just neglecting your body of food. There's a bigger work and a bigger purpose in play. The body and the soul for a child of God is connected. It's connected. And just staying with the context, I'm using food, but that's every circumstance. Every circumstance in our life. So when we complain, we're not only just complaining about God's care of us physically. No, at the same time, we're complaining about God's care of us spiritually. Wow, that's pretty weighty stuff. Imagine a puny little human being. Worms. Less than worms, what Scripture says. Looking up to God and said, "You're not taking care of me like you should." We would never do that, right? We all do it. We've already admitted we do it incessantly. We do it even when we don't realize we're doing it. We do it when we complain about God's provision. So these are the things, we're just getting started. These are the things that complaining says about us, our thinking, our true mindset. But now, I can clean my glasses a minute. I can't go on because I can't see. I've stopped complaining about not being able to see. I got glasses to put it on. See how it is? Now, secondly, we should all see here how God views our complaint. Speaking of repetition, most likely the main point of this text section. It's implied in verse 4, but then it's said and repeated four more times by Moses and Aaron in verses 7, 8, and 9, and then by God himself in verse 12. Here it is, saints. Guess what? God hears our complaining. You might say, well, God hears everything. Yeah, but this means his hearing here is something different. Let me say it like this. Our complaining catches God's attention. Our complaining catches God's attention. By the way, the Almighty God. The God who is a consuming fire. The God who spoke to create the world and will again speak to destroy the world. Yeah, that God. Our complaining gets his attention. And you know why? It's right here. The other thing that's repeated, verse 7, verses 8. Saints, our complaining catches the attention of our God because our complaining is actually directly against him. Our complaining is against his care. So that means our complaining is directly against his promises and against his perfect provision for us, even his wisdom. Our complaining is against the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God that is higher than the heavens, than our wisdom above us. That God. But wait, okay. Even worse, you know how we can see from the perspective of our complaining that when we complain, it blinds us from the reality of God? Well, God knows that it's actually even worse than that. Notice what he says here in verse 12, the last words of the verse, in verse 12. You shall know that I, Yahweh, am your God. Now, think about that phrase. Haven't we heard that phrase? Haven't we heard that phrase over and over again all throughout the Exodus narrative? Yes. Yes. I didn't go back and look and see how many times. Several times. That big repetition thing. Okay? We've heard that same phrase over and over and over already. But it's been mostly directed at the Egyptians and at Pharaoh. God poured out the plagues on the Egyptians and upon Pharaoh so that they would know that he, Yahweh, was truly God. But here, amazingly, even after all that God has proven before these people, his people, their very eyes, his national people, here, God Yahweh now says the very same thing to them, to the Israelites. So what is God really saying here? This. Their complaining proves that they really don't know him. That they really don't know him. They really don't know him to be the God that he is. Or let me say it like this so you don't get the wrong idea of what I'm saying. I'm not saying everyone who complains is lost. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? We'll talk a little more as we progress and look at the children of Israel, how to see personal salvation in the nation. You can't see personal salvation directly in the nation. Okay? Because all the people of the Israelites are not their souls are not saved. They were saved as being God's own nation, but not every single Israelite was saved. Okay? So you can't always line them up perfectly, but you can see a big picture of the salvation of God's personal salvation in Israel. And we'll talk about more about that. Okay? But listen to what I'm about to say. They're complaining, and by what God says here, that he's going to show them so that they will know just the same thing he told the Egyptians, the same thing he told Pharaoh, so that they would know that he, Yahweh, is their God. Their complaining proved that they really didn't know him to be the God that he is. In other words, there is lacking in their understanding of him. There is lacking in their understanding of him. Our saints of God, born again believers, in our complaining, there is proof that there is lacking in our understanding of God. Do you think that's true? Can we line up those two things? Is that what our complaining does? Is that what our complaining proves as well? Everyone move your heads like this. Yes, that's what it proves. Our complaining proves that there is a lacking in our understanding of God. So if I could put it like this, without being too rough on us. There may be some of us here who consider ourselves to be, well, you know, some real super saints. But guess what? You're complaining. You're complaining about your circumstances. You're complaining about people. You're complaining about things in your life. Your complaining proves that you, that us all, because we all complain, it proves that we are not super saints after all. That's what it proves. Our complaining proves we all have so much more to learn about God Yahweh. We all have so much more room for growth. Never come to the point where you think you know God in his entirety. I assure you, you do not. But when you come to that point, when you think you do, that is when you will die. That is when there will be no more growth and you will wither on the vine. God is the infinite God. it ought to thrill us every time we look into his scriptures to learn more about him, not just confirm what we already know, to learn. I've often said, and I try to practice this myself, and I encourage you to read and study scripture to prove yourself wrong, not to prove yourself right. If all you know right now is all that you're content to, all you know is what you're content to know about God, what a shame. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more to learn. There's so much more room for growth for all of us. I think it was John MacArthur who said something to the extent that every day, a child of God, every day in the scriptures should be learning and growing. Every day is an opportunity. If that's not the case, then that day is wasted. That day is wasted. So much more room. Our complaining proves we're not super saints. We need the Lord to reveal himself to us more fully. We need to learn and grow more and more in the grace and the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's what our complaining proves. So, that being the case, you know what? For our good and for our growth, we need to see the big picture glimpse of what's going on here. We need to see why God brought them to this place where there was no food. He brought them here intentionally. He brought them from a place where they had food and water. So why did God bring them intentionally to this place where there was no food? Turn over quickly with me to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33, in Numbers 33, we have a recounting by Moses of the journey of the children of Israel. And it's interesting, Moses states here that God commanded him to make this list, to outline the journeys of the children of Israel after the fact. Okay? Numbers 33, let's begin at verse 1. There's 53 verses, but we're not going to read all of them. There's 53 verses that I would like us to read, but we're not going to read all of them, partially because I would butcher all of the names that are listed here in the places they traveled. But let's start in verse 1. Numbers 33, verse 1. These are the journeys of the sons of Israel, by which they came out from the land of Egypt by their armies, under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses recorded their starting places according to their journeys by the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting places. They journeyed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had struck down among them. The Lord had also executed judgment on their gods. Then the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses and camped in Succoth. They journeyed from Succoth and camped in Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. They journeyed from Etham and turned back to Pihahiroth, which faces Baal Zephon, and they camped before Migdol. They journeyed from before Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. They went through the Red Sea, then into the wilderness. They went 3 days' journey in the wilderness of Etham and camped at Marah. There we are. They journeyed from Marah, came to Elim, and in Elim there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. They journeyed from Elim and camped by the Red Sea. They journeyed from the Red Sea and camped in the wilderness of Sin. So here we are. We're caught up. All right. Then verse 12. They journeyed from the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. They journeyed from Dophkah and camped at Elush. They journeyed from Elush and camped at Rephidim. Now it was there that the people had no water to drink. They journeyed from Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. And if you just kind of look down your Bible, you're going to see they journeyed from, 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 over and over and over, over again. Okay? Let's move over to verse 50. Verse 50, 40 years later. Okay? 40 years later. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it." All right. So what does this big picture glimpse tell us? Well, the wilderness of sin and the circumstances within it, it's just like all the other places listed here and the circumstances in them. Get this, they are all just on the way. They are all just within the journey of God Yahweh, the God who is God. They are all just within the journey of God Yahweh's plan to bring them and us too to the promised land. That's what we see here in this list. No wonder God commanded Moses to make this list, to make this recounting. He wanted to see everywhere they went, all the circumstances in any place. Guess what? In the big picture, they were just on the way to the promised land. It was just on the way. Our wilderness of sin, our and also our oasis of Elam, they are all, saints, just on the way to God. They're just on the way to God. So let me conclude like this. Saint of God, do you have Christ Jesus as your Lord? Do you have Christ Jesus as your Savior? Is He alone sufficient? Is His person and His work accomplished for you sufficient to save you? Is it? If so, know this. You have Him, and He is sufficient to save you because God has purposed and God has promised to save you, as unworthy as you are. And if you have Christ as your Savior, because God Yahweh promised and because God Yahweh provided Him to be your Savior, then I will remind us again of this verse from Romans 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered him over for us according to his own purpose and His own plan by His free grace. If He did not spare His Son, but gave Him for you, child of God, listen, how will God not also with Him freely give us, that's grace, by grace, freely give us all things? In other words, stop your complaint. Stop your complaint. Our complaining is absolutely unfounded. Our complaining is absolutely sin. And it is sin against God. It is sin against His promise. It is sin against His plan. It is sin against His provision. It is sin against His wisdom. It is sin against His person. That's what our complaining is. Or if I could say it positively, if you have Christ Jesus, if God by His grace has given Him freely to you, if you have Him in whatever circumstance you may find yourself, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice in Christ Jesus. May He help us to do so. Brother GW, will you lead us in our closing prayer?